Let's pray. Our Father, we have been freshly reminded of the terrors of that Mount Sinai. And Lord, as we have thought about Sinai, and that dreadful day where people could not even listen to the voice of God, for they were afraid. They trembled before you, O Lord. We're thankful that there is another mountain, Mount Calvary. We're thankful that on that hill our Lord Jesus Christ suffered the judgment of that broken law upon himself for his people. We're thankful, Lord, that at Calvary our debt to your holiness has been paid in full. So we thank you, therefore, O great Savior, for bearing our judgment in our place, for absorbing all the wrath of God for every single sinner who believes in you alone for their salvation. O God, we thank you that you are the one who has provided such a wonderful substitute for sinners. And Lord Jesus, we bless you this night, we who have been made the recipients of so great a salvation, so great a deliverance from the wrath to come. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to be our wrath absorber, to be the propitiation for our sins. O blessed Savior, therefore, we look to you this night to do us good as your redeemed people. Help us, Lord, in all of our considerations this evening, as many of the things that we will consider have already been prayed and sung about this evening, O God, in your sovereign orchestration. Help us then, we pray, to get what you are giving to us this night. And might it prove profitable to our needy souls, we pray and ask all of these things in that magisterial name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, as we come this evening to our stated topic at hand, the main matter of our consideration for tonight is the final day of judgment. And the Apostle Paul speaks about this topic in verses 2, 3, 5, 12, and verse 16 of Romans chapter 2. Here is the apostle continues to show us why it is that all people everywhere, including the deceived moralist, absolutely need the righteousness of Christ imputed to their account in order to be delivered from the wrath of God. He sets before all of our eyes this most dreadful day, the day we just sung about together, so that all of us will be saved by Christ before it's too late. Now, of course, such a topic as the judgment of God should be for the moralist, and yes, every single unsaved individual, a very fearful topic, to be sure. Now, dear friends here this evening, this topic is horrifying, as it depicts the eternal miseries of the ungodly. And so, if I had to give the message for tonight another title, I would call it "Prepare to Meet Thy God," to borrow the words of the Old Testament prophet Amos in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that for us here this evening, who are the true people of God, we know that we do not have to be afraid of the judgment of God. And this is because by his great grace, we have been forgiven of all of our sins. Amen? Amen. And brethren, thanks be to God that we know, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, as stated in John chapter 5 and verse 24, that he who hears his word and believes in him who sent him, that we have everlasting life and we shall never come into judgment. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ said. Now, to be sure, these are very encouraging words for us who are true Christians. Yes, these are words that should bring us great comfort, knowing that as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation For those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but rather walk according to the Spirit. Now, having just quoted that verse in Romans chapter 8, it's interesting that in it the apostle qualifies who it is who receives no condemnation, either in this life or in the life to come, when he says that such individuals are those, listen, who do not walk according to the flesh. That is to say, they are not unconverted people living like worldlings, but rather, he says, they are true believers who walk according to, or perhaps better translated, with or by the help of the Spirit of God. Now, I mention this because this verse very clearly, along with many other verses in the Bible, sets forth a fundamental fact, which is that there are only two types of people in the world which are characterized by two modes of living. A dear friend simply stated, biblically speaking, there are only believers in this world and non-believers in this world, and how they live in this life, either as Christians or non-Christians, will be the witness for what happens to them in the life to come. Now, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this section of Scripture before us tonight. And friends, we must be very clear about this matter. You see, while of course, the only basis of our salvation as Christians is the finished work of Christ alone. However, friends, on the day of judgment, how we have lived, either as true recipients of the finished work of Christ or not, will be the distinguishing mark of whether we were the real deal or not. Now, for the hypocrite or the mere empty professor of faith, such a truth as this should be one that should cause them to greatly tremble within. Oh yes, for the deceived moralist, for the unsaved man or woman, whoever they may be, the fact that their lifestyle is going to be put on display for evaluation to see whether they were in Christ or not should be a very scary thing. Ah, but dear ones, again, as I said a moment ago, for us who are the real deal, for us who have been truly born again, who are not perfect in ourselves, but purposefully live a life of godliness by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are not afraid of such a day. We're not afraid because we know, for example, that even behind closed doors when no one else was looking, when we failed God miserably, our hearts as his children were repentant and broken before him, seeking his forgiveness. Well, again, this is what we're going to consider this evening, as Paul sets forth this matter specifically in verses 6 to 16 of our chapter in view. Here is he puts forth the principle by which God will determine who it is who was truly saved in this life versus those who weren't. He sets forth an issue that is absolutely vital for each and every one of us to get. And so notice this with me first. As Paul speaks about this plainly in verses 6 to 10 of this chapter here, in speaking first about God, he says, notice the language, Romans 2 at verse 6, who, again, a reference to God, will render to each one according to his deeds. And now in speaking about the deeds of the true Christian, he says eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But for those who are self-seeking, that is to say the unsaved person, and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, what do they get? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And then again, in speaking about the true believer, he says, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. That's what the Christian does, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, dear friends, let me restate once again what I said earlier. Paul here in these verses is setting forth what the Bible teaches in many places, namely that ultimately there are only two types of people in this world who live their lives, who either live their lives with one type of disposition or another. Now, dear friends, there is either believer or there is unbeliever, and so of course, this is why our Lord Jesus Christ could say in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and following, that when he returns to judge the world in righteousness, he will gather all the nations before him and separate not the sheep from the monkeys and the lizards and the gerbils and the lions, no, but rather he will only separate two classes of people who lived in one way or the other. That is to say, he will separate the sheep from the goats. Furthermore, I say again, just to be very clear, Paul here in these verses is in no way denying the fact that believers are 100% accepted before God on the sole basis of the righteousness of Christ, which is received by faith alone and not our works. For as he's already said in this regard in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and following, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not for those who work, but for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, that is to say the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so in view of these already established and unchanging realities, what we see in verses 6 to 10 of this chapter is simply the fact of what I said earlier, namely, that on the last day, God's judgment of us will be with reference to what was true of us. Friends, the point is, on that day, as Paul says in verse 6 of this chapter, look at it again, God will render to each one according to his deeds, and that in describing the deeds of the true believer, who's been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the furnished work of Christ alone, he says that these people will receive eternal life, for in manifesting what they truly were by God's grace, their lives were characterized by patient continuance in doing good on the earth and seeking glory with God in the life to come and the honor that comes from him and immortality, so as to clothe their mortality. Now, dear friends, to say it another way, listen, the life of the true Christian was not marked habitually by doing bad. It was not marked by them living according to the ways and the dictates of this world. No, rather, because they were new creations in Christ Jesus, they were marked by what Paul says in verse 10 of this chapter, namely, peace and working what is good. Well, in contrast to this, Paul says that the lifestyle of the unbeliever will also be manifested on the day of judgment. And these people are described in verses 8 and 9 of this chapter as those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. Friends, these people are described as those who obey unrighteousness. Why? Because they are unbelievers. And thus indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish will be upon every soul, that is, every person in this spiritual condition who does evil, and this is because they were not true Christians. Paul says that this will be so of the Jew first, and also for the Greek, and the reason for this is, as Paul says in verse 11 of this chapter, namely, that there is no partiality with God, or more literally, as it is in the Greek text, there is no favoring of one's face with him. And so be clear. Be clear with me concerning what's in view with reference to our text for this evening. On the final day, listen, how we lived will either vindicate us or condemn us before God as true Christians or not. On the day of judgment, the evidence will be brought forth, if in fact we in our lives were truly converted by the power of the gospel or not. And so, I pause then to ask you here this evening, you who are Christians, how does this make you feel? How does it make you feel? Well, friends, to me personally, it makes me feel quite good because I know that by the grace of God, I am what I am. It makes me feel quite good. And why? Because by God's grace, I know that I am the real deal. I know that I've been transformed by the power of the gospel, and that in the final day, I will rejoice when God's video of my life is played, for it will show a person who, although he fell short in many areas of life, nonetheless, as a pattern of life, he lived as a true Christian. Oh yes, dear ones, I say it'll show that I was no mere formalist, no mere play actor, no false professor of faith, but rather again, the real deal, and this by God's doing. And so how about you here tonight? I ask you, dear friend, what will your lifestyle prove on the final day? What will it demonstrate? Now, you know, as pastors in this church, we can't walk with each and every one of you each and every single day of your lives. When people join the church, we seek to ascertain as much as we can about them, spiritually speaking, so as to see if whether or not they are in a true state of grace or not. Ah, but who knows? Maybe there are some of you here in this place who are deceived about this matter. Who knows, but maybe some of you are not the real deal. And if this is you, my dear friend, this evening, listen, I say to you that you need to get right with God tonight, because there is coming a day when all of this will be known. Oh yes, there is coming a day when the only two classes of people in the world will be displayed. And in that day, all who were truly justified by faith alone, with the evidence of a transformed life, will be shown forth in the life to come to be the true people of God, as was evidenced by how they lived. But for those who are not truly converted, their lives will be the evidence of their final damnation. Now, of course, this whole matter here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, where Paul speaks about God on the last day rendering to each one according to his deeds, is that which is spoken of in many places throughout the Word of God, right? I mean, friends, Paul here sounds exactly like James in his epistle, because what does James say? Well, James says in James 2 and verse 14, for example, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" That is to say, true evangelical gospel works to the glory of God. He asks, can such faith save him? And so what then is James speaking against here? Well, what he's speaking against is an empty profession of faith, which is no faith at all. What he's speaking against is a said faith versus a true faith. What he's speaking about is what Protestants have always believed, namely, that if one is truly justified in this life, they will also be sanctified in this life. And if they are not sanctified, that is to say, being made more like Christ, then brethren, it's not because they're a so-called carnal Christian, it's because they're no Christian at all. That's why justification and sanctification are always inseparable. It's because they're not the real deal. They are phony balonies, as one brother likes to say in this church. For as Martin Luther rightly said, although justification is always by faith alone, that faith is never alone. Now, of course, it's not only James who speaks about this matter, because our Lord Jesus Christ does as well. And this in three key places in the Gospel of Matthew. And I ask you to please turn with me there in your Bibles, firstly, to Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7, picking up at verse 21. Here is our Lord speaks about the last day. Notice with me what he says. Matthew 7 and verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord," and there are going to be many who say that to him, "not everyone who says to me, Kurios, Kurios, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Notice the language. "But he who does," or more literally, "is doing the will of my Father in heaven." Now, wait a minute. You say, I thought that according to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by our works, lest anyone should boast. And so if this is the case, why does Jesus say what he says here? Well, friends, he does so because on the day of judgment, listen, the evidence that one was truly saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and that not of themselves, is that they in this life were doers of the will of Jesus' Father in heaven. You see, brethren, Christ here is speaking about the life of a saved individual whose life, because he was saved, was marked by gospel obedience. He's speaking about a life of an evangelical doing of the things of God from a converted, regenerated heart. For as one has rightly said, salvation and obedience to the will of God are always inseparable. Look at his words further in verse 22 and following. Here in speaking specifically about the day of judgment, he says, many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Sounds like he's speaking to a certain group of Christians. I won't name who they are. Jesus says, and I will declare to them, notice, I never knew you. Depart from me, not you who as true believers practice the will of God as set forth in his word because you were saved, no rather, but depart from me. You who as non-Christians, as false professors of faith did what? Practiced lawlessness. Secondly, notice with me then Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 in this regard at verses 33 to 37. Matthew 12, picking up at verse 33, here is our Lord gives the illustration of a tree being known by its fruit. A very good example in this regard. A tree will be known by its fruit. He's speaking with reference to the Pharisees. Look at what he says, Matthew 12, picking up at verse 33. He says again to the Pharisees, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Why? For a tree is known by its fruit. It doesn't get to be the tree by the fruit. No, the fruit shows what kind of tree it is. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, that is to say, a Christian man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things, that is, the unsaved man. But I say to you, look at it, that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. Why? For by your words, look at it, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Now, pause with me for a moment to get what Jesus is saying here. I mean, surely, friends, our Lord here is not undermining the fact that as Christians we are justified, that is to say, declared not guilty before God by faith alone, right? I mean, clearly he's not destroying what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 20 when he writes, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Well, friends, Christ is not doing that at all. So the grand question is, what is he doing? Well, what he's doing is telling us not about how we get justified in this life, but rather what the data of our justification will be in the life to come. That's what he's telling us. You see, friends, simply put, on the final day of judgment, listen, how we spoke, that is to say, what habitually came forth from our mouths, will truly show what we were in this life, and thus on that day, by our words, we will be declared not guilty, or by our words, we will be declared guilty. A friend simply stated, our words, the pattern of our speech, will show on that day what we truly were in this life. Or to make it more personal, let me say, dear ones here this night, when God plays the video of your life, you in this church, your speech, as set forth in how you spoke to your children, your husband, your wife, your neighbors, your friends, yes, your brethren in the church, your words will prove if you were truly born again or just merely that you were a false professor of faith. Oh yes, friends, what came out of your mouth, listen, as the normal course of your life will tell what was in your heart. For as Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 45, also in our passage now, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, one more passage in this regard. It's Matthew chapter 25, that passage that I mentioned earlier. Matthew chapter 25. And I ask you to please turn with me there in your Bibles. Here is Jesus speaks about his second coming, when he will judge all of the world and separate the sheep from the goats. I ask, what is set forth as the proof or the confirmation that one was truly a sheep or that one was truly a goat? Well, our Lord tells us in verse 35 and following, when he says, firstly, concerning the sheep, look at it there, that when he was hungry, they gave him food. When he was thirsty, they gave him drink. And when he was a stranger, they took him in, etc. And so, brethren, what's the point? Well, the point is that the proof that these people were really the sheep of Christ was displayed in how they treated others. They didn't become sheep by how they treated others, but because they were sheep, their lives reflected this in how they treated others. You see, beloved, the sheep of Christ weren't cold-hearted toward the people of God. They weren't stingy towards others, for as Jesus says in verse 40 of this chapter, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Ah, but also on the last day when Christ comes to deal with the goats, the false professors of faith, on what ground is all of their false profession of faith verified? Well, again, it's by how they lived. It was by the fact that they were never truly converted with the evidence of a righteous, godly life. And so Jesus will say to them in verse 41 and following of this chapter, look at it in your Bibles, depart from me, you cursed. Why? For when I was hungry, you gave me no food, and when I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. And so again, brethren, please be clear with me when I say that while, of course, how we lived in this life is never the basis of our salvation, no, for the only life that ever gets us into heaven is the life of Christ alone. Nevertheless, brethren, the lives that we lived on earth will prove whether or not we truly belong to Jesus. Now, dear ones, this is what Christ is teaching in all of these passages that I've just set before you. And it's also why he could say, for example, if you're taking notes in John 5, verses 28 and 29, what does he say there? Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear my voice and come forth. And then in describing those individuals, he says, those who have done good, that is to say, true born again believers to the resurrection of life, and yet those who have done evil, that is to say, non-Christians, to the resurrection of condemnation. And this is why, again, he says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, that the Son of Man will come in his glory, the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. That is to say, according to what he truly was, as evidenced by how he or she lived. And so again, dear congregation, I'm repeating it over and over again because I want you to be very clear. Understand with me when I say that while, of course, our salvation is not by our works, nonetheless, in the last day, our works will make known if we were truly saved or not. Church, be clear with me. On the final day, God will not judge us on the basis of religious profession, religious relationship, or religious heritage, etc. No, rather, he will do this on the basis of the products of a person's life, as John MacArthur rightly notes in commenting on our text. And so in view of this, I must pause again to ask you here this evening, what is your life going to look like? I ask, will the day of judgment show you to be a genuine Christian, born-again believer, according to the rule of Scripture, or not? Well, having set forth then what God will render to each one in the integrity of his judgment according to what he truly was in life, notice with me secondly now what Paul says back in our passage for this evening in Romans chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. Romans 2, verses 12 to 16. Having established that God's judgment is according to truth, as he says in verse 2 of this chapter. Notice with me here in these verses how Paul now tells us that God will also judge a person in the final day according to the light that they received, as he highlights this in connection to the inescapability of the judgment of God. Notice this with me in these verses. He writes at verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law," that is to say, for example, even though they don't have the fifth commandment, as we read it earlier, which says, "Honor your father and mother," they do this instinctively. Paul says, "These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them," when in the day when God will judge the secrets, literally the cryptic things of men, by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Now again, as I said, we have here in these verses the apostle telling us that on the last day, God will judge all people everywhere according to the light that they had received. In simple terms, this means, as one scholar says, that God's righteousness will not allow him to hold anyone responsible for what they never possessed. Now, of course, Paul has already told us in chapter 1 and verse 19 of this epistle that what may be known of God is plain to all people because God has shown it to them through what he has made. And so first, everyone in this world is without excuse with reference to the matter of, is there a God or is there not a God? God has proven himself to all people because creation proves as a creator. And so you see, friends, there is an external voice that has been given to everyone as evidence of God's existence. And that external voice exists in the created world. Well, now in the rest of our verses for our chapter, Paul begins by speaking about another voice that the unprivileged Gentiles have versus the voice that the privileged Jews have in their lives. Here, as he begins in verse 12, he does so by saying, look at it, the Gentiles, that is to say non-Christians, who don't have the Mosaic law, do know the difference between right and wrong. And this is because Paul says in verse 15 of this chapter, concerning such people, that they show the work of the law, that is to say, the things stipulated in the law, written in their hearts, that is to say, written in their hearts as image bearers of God at creation. Here he says of such people who perhaps never heard of Moses or a Bible or the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words or the Decalogue, that the essence of the law is written in their hearts and that their consciences bear witness in them and between themselves, their thoughts either accusing them or excusing them. And why is this, Paul? Well, because the work of the law is in their hearts even though they don't have the law, and thus their consciences act as the Decalogue to them. And so you see, friends, on the final day, the standard of the Ten Commandments, which the Jews received at Sinai, as we heard it earlier, now, that won't be the standard by which God will judge pagan tribes of the world who never received such a thing, no. Rather, the standard of judgment will be the inner testimony of their consciences, which functions as God's voice to the soul. And the judgment of such people will take place, as Paul says in verse 16 of this chapter, in that day that is the final day of judgment, when God will judge not merely the public sins of all people, but the secret sins. And this by or through Jesus Christ, the final judge of all mankind. And this according to Paul's gospel. That is the gospel that he preached, which spoke about these things. Now when the apostle speaks in verse 13 of this chapter, saying, look at it again, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. That is declared not guilty in the last day." What is he speaking about? Well, what he's speaking about is really what he has already spoken of in the previous words. Now, friends, what he's speaking about is that it's not enough just for a Jew merely to faithfully attend a synagogue every Sabbath and to hear God's law without becoming a true evangelical doer of that law by being converted by the grace of Christ. You see, in the final day, it won't be those who just heard the law of God who will be justified in his sight. No, rather, it'll be those who, having heard such things and then having gone to Christ to be saved, that as a result of the Spirit's activity in their lives, they become doers of that law, who in the final day will be declared as not guilty. And this is because they were true Christians in this life. Or again, as John MacArthur says in quoting him, quote, "The idea here is not that obeying the law will produce justification, because Scripture makes it clear that justification comes only through faith. However, those who have been justified by faith will demonstrate to be the just ones by the evidence of their doing of God's holy law." And so, what's the point? Well, the point is that the pattern of a person's life will either be the evidence of their justification or the evidence of their damnation. The pattern, the way that a person habitually lived, will either be the evidence of their justification or the evidence of their damnation. And again, I say for the true Christian in this place, this shouldn't bother them at all. And why is this? Well, it is because through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and the transforming grace of the gospel, the true Christian has become a doer of the law. That's why it shouldn't bother you here today. If you are a true Christian, you see, because in this life God has saved them, they have become ones who can say in truth with the psalmist of old, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long." And thus, in this sense, the doer of the law shall be justified. In this sense, because they became those who followed after the things of God, by virtue of the new birth, they lived not as pagans, but as believers, and this not in order to be saved, but because they were saved. That's the point, dear friends. And so this then really is the sum of the matter concerning the verses before us now. Hear what Paul is saying. Is that whether one was a Jew who had the Ten Commandments in written form, telling them what was right and wrong, or a Gentile who, although they didn't have the Ten Commandments, had a conscience that gave them a moral awareness with what God's law required, the point is, God will hold all people accountable on the last day to the light that they had received, and thus the damnation of the unsaved Jew and the damnation of the pagan will be just, for neither of them have perfectly lived up to the light that God had given them. And so here then is something as a side note. Paul has solved the problem of how God could be just in sending people to hell who've never heard of the Ten Commandments, and he's also solved the problem of those who've have the Ten Commandments, but have not kept them. Here he's done both, and this very effectively, I might add. Well, this then is the note that he ends on at this point in his epistle, as he continues to show us why it is that every single person, Jew or Gentile, whoever they are, whoever you are, why it is that every single person needs to go to Christ to be saved by faith alone. Here he ends this section in Romans that deals with God's indictment against the deceived moralist, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. And in doing this, Paul has sounded a very clear warning against self-deception and hypocrisy. And so then, as I begin to close for this evening, I want to do so by making a couple applications. And so first I'll speak to those of you who are Christians here this evening. To you who are truly converted, what can I say? Well, there are three things, and the first is, always remember that when it comes to interpreting any portion of Scripture, context is king. Secondly, always remember that a life lived as an antinomian is completely against what the Bible teaches. And then thirdly, always remember, in the last day, God will reward you with eternal life, glory, honor, and immortality, and this because Christ has saved you by His grace. And so first, dear ones, remember that when it comes to interpreting any portion of Scripture, here's how we teach it in Bible school, context is king. Context is king. Now, why do I say that? For the simple reason that someone could come and look at verses 6 to 10 of Romans chapter 2 and wrench those verses out of their context and say that Paul is teaching justification by works. That's what they can do. Because if you just look at those verses like that, that's how they appear. However, when you realize that Paul is not dealing with the issue of justification in Romans chapter 2, but rather the evidence whereby we will be judged in the last day, everything becomes clear. Context is king. What is Paul dealing with here? He's not teaching how someone gets right with God. Rather, he's saying that for the one who's gotten right with God, here's how he lives. Here's how she lives. And in the final day, when the determination is made, are they true Christians or not? The video will be played. And you will see a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, not a perfect person, but a person who in pursuit of the things of God, because God had saved them, sought to live after God. Context is king. What is Paul dealing with here? There's no way he's overturning what he already said in chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. He's not overturning what he'll say in Romans 3 and verse 20, that by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. No, what he's saying is that those who have been justified will be sanctified. They will be sanctified. Secondly, then, brethren, always remember that a life lived as an antinomian, that is to say, one who holds that under the gospel, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, is of no use to the Christian, I say is completely against what the Bible teaches. And why is this? Well, it is because those who have been saved by grace alone do seek to keep the commandments of God out of love for Him. What does Paul say? If your Bibles are open, Romans 3 and verse 31, do we make void the law because we have believed? Romans 3 verse 31, his answer, certainly not. Here's the reply to the antinomian. I'm a Christian. I'm saved by grace alone. We're no longer under the law. Really? Well, it's true. We're not under the law as far as its condemning sentence. We're not under its condemnation. But just because we're not under its condemnation doesn't mean that we seek to follow the commandments of God as an expression of our love toward Him. Do we then make void the law through faith? What does Paul say? Romans 3 verse 31. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish the law. We don't say, oh, well, now I'm saved. I guess I'll start lying. I guess I'll start committing adultery. I guess I'll start taking God's name in vain. Fool! No, you won't. That's false teaching. Because what happens? When God saves a person, truly saves a person, something amazing happens in his heart. What is it? God writes his laws upon his heart. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Hebrews 10, where the writer of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah in speaking about Christians. This is what Jeremiah says. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, that is to say, Christian Israel. After those days, I will put my law in their mind, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so in regeneration, God doesn't make people lawless. He makes them law-abiding. They seek to keep the commandments of God, not in order to be saved, but because they are saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I ask you here this evening, how is it with you? I ask, are you one here tonight who, as you, who when you look at the Word of God and the Word of God speaks to you, whatever it might be, you say, oh God, by the power of the Spirit, I must do all that you've said? Or are you one who reasons away the commandments of God? Well, I don't need to keep that commandment because I'm free in Christ to do what I want. No, you're free in Christ to obey God. Knowing that, as John says in John 2 and verse 4, that the one who says, I know God, yet does not keep his commandments, John says what? He's a liar. That's the New Testament, friend. John chapter 2, verse 4. If anyone says, I know Jesus, and doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. And so may we be those who put our fingers in our ears when it comes to this antinomian age that we live in. People say, keep the commandments of God. Huh. Under grace, not law. My friends, I answer with the Apostle Paul. On the contrary, we establish the law. We seek to keep the commandments of God out of love to Him. Because Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, we seek to obey all that our God has given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly and finally, then, not only must we remember that when it comes to interpreting Scripture, context is king. Don't wrench verses out of their setting and make them say what they don't say. Not only must we remember that a life lived as an antinomian is against what the Bible teaches, for the law of God is written in our hearts in regeneration. But lastly, Christian, remember that in the final day, God will reward you with glory and honor and immortality, and all of this because Christ has saved you. Now that, friends, is good news. And you should be seeking these things. We should be seeking for glory with God. That should be our passion. I'm looking forward to basking in God's glory as a Christian. I'm looking forward to the honor that comes from Him, not from men, but from God. I'm looking forward, and it is true, I confess it, my heart's passion to hear the words of Christ, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I am looking forward to that day. My whole life is marked by hearing those wonderful words and receiving not the honor of men, but the honor of the Savior. Well done, good and faithful servant. And immortality, that's something we should be seeking as well. When this mortality shall be clothed in immortality, when this body of death will be done away with, and we will be with the souls of just men made perfect. We will be perfect without sin, without death, without decay, without disease. Is anyone here longing for that day? It makes us cry out with the Apostle John while he was there on the island of Patmos, an island where they threw derelicts and criminals of the worst kind. John was there on that devil's island, and what does he say as he ends his epistle? Even so, Lord Jesus, come.
Come and clothe this mortal body with immortality. That's what we're longing for. And that's what we will receive either when we die to go to be with Christ or Christ returns in the fullness of time. I close then this evening with a word to any non-Christian in this place. Having considered this material tonight, which, as I said in the beginning of the message, has its main theme as the judgment of God, the final eschatological judgment day of God. My dear non-Christian friend, what can I say to you this evening but simply this? Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. And you say, how? You say, with what can I prepare to meet my God? Only one answer: Jesus Christ. How can you be prepared to meet this perfect God whose law will condemn you, whose righteous anger will swallow you up? How can you prepare to meet this God? By meeting His Son in this life and being clothed in His righteousness, be forgiven by His blood, to be accepted because of His redemption and His virtue, to be forgiven because He paid your sin debt in full. How could you prepare to meet your God? It's by repenting of your sins now, today, and by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation. Listen, my dear non-Christian friend, here this night. This whole world as we know it is moving towards one great end, and it's the day of judgment. It is that final day when we will all stand before Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And so I call you, my friend, this evening to repent and believe the gospel. I call you tonight to turn from your sins and to beg Christ to save you. Call upon the name of the Lord, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the warnings and the encouragements of your word. And Lord, there's no doubt this night that you have warned us against hypocrisy. The thought that we will be found out in the last day if whether we were the real deal or not should cause us to make sure that in this life we know that we are the real deal. Oh God, wake some up this night. Help them to know of a truth that they are in Christ and that Christ is in them with the evidence of a transformed life. Bless then, we pray. Save and sanctify. And help us to praise your great name. We ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.